us here. But before I tell you about that, there's something that as a church body, as a church family, I'd like us all to pray for, be in agreement with. We have had one of our church members, one of our dream teamers, someone who has actually never not been a part of this church, go home to be with the Lord in a just really tragic fashion this past weekend. There are no words to explain it or describe it. It is something that everyone who's heard about has been touched by and affected by. And with that, that's why we need church. And that's why we need Jesus. Is in times like these, we can lean on a strength that is so much higher than ours. And we can lean on a knowledge that's so much higher than ours. And a peace that's so much greater than ours. And He can give us peace that passes all understanding. But one of our church members, like I said, Justin Griffin, went home to be with the Lord this week. And James and Cynthia and Kristen, his sister, James and Cynthia, are his parents. Kristen is his sister. She's actually here tonight on the front row. Are just integral parts of our church family. And so I would like everyone to be keeping them in your prayers, not just over the next couple of days, but over the next couple of weeks, over the next couple of months, be lifting them up in prayer. And then for those of you who would like to come to the homegoing celebration, I want to give you that information real quickly here. I'll pull it up where I get it all right. The main visitation will be Sunday, May 11th. At West Haven Memorial Funeral Home. And if you don't get any of this, you can call the church and we'll get you the information. It's on Robinson Road in Jackson, and it'll be from 8 a.m. to 4 p.m. That's on Sunday. The second visitation will be here at the church on Monday, May the 12th at 10 a.m. And then the service will be at 11 a.m. And for those of you who can make it to be there for the family and to rejoice over the life that Justin lived. But also, as we sang in the song, we know this, that there is no sting in death. Now, death, where is your sting? Christ has rendered death just completely null and void because of what He did on the cross. And so with this, on Monday, we are not saying goodbye. We're saying see you later. And see you so much longer that we've enjoyed Him while His time on earth was here. But we're going to enjoy Him for all of eternity. So with that, for those of you who'd like to come out and join that celebration of life and life after death with us on Monday, we'd be honored if you could come out to that. But like I said, before we do anything, let's join together as a church family, pray for the family, and then I'll tell you about the rest of the service tonight. Father, we come before You today, and we just thank You, Lord. And why don't some of you ladies here, just gather around here and just, we just thank You, Lord, for what Jesus has done for us. And Father, we thank You that because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, our Lord and our Savior, that the sting of death has been taken away. And we know, Lord, that there is not only life after death, but precious life after death for all of those who have called upon Your name. And Father, we thank You that Justin has called upon Your name, and we have too. Therefore, Lord, we can rejoice in the fact that we will see him again. And Father, we just thank You for Kristen. We thank You for James. We thank You for Cynthia. We thank You for all the family. That, Father, Your Holy Spirit, Your great, amazing, wonderful comforter moves in their life like never before. In Jesus' name, Father, let the ministry of the Holy Spirit be so real to them. Give them peace that passes all understanding. Give them joy that's simply unspeakable. let the fullness of your glory fill their house, fill their home. Let your peace settle in among them. Let it be supernatural, Lord, that just overwhelms all their senses. I thank you, Father, that Jesus, our great physician, who can not only heal bodies but also heal hearts, just pours in the amazing balm of Gilead and just seals up those wounds of the heart, wipes away the pain. And Father, we thank you that they receive supernatural help during this time. We love you, Lord. We rejoice in Jesus. And we thank you, Lord, for all you blessed us with. Thank you, Lord, for Justin. Thank you what he has meant to this church. We honor the life that he has lived. And we thank you, Lord, we will not allow his death to be in vain. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen and amen. Well, we have, as I mentioned, an extra special treat for everyone tonight. A couple of weeks ago, I got a phone call. Well, about 2 weeks ago, I got a phone call. They told me that Brother Wayne Myers was coming into town. And Brother Wayne has been a wonderful blessing all over the world, ministered in countless nations, primarily over in Central America. He's done it for decades, and his life has just made this world a better place. He's 91. He'll be going on 92 on August 31st. Amen. And he still preaches multiple times a week. Strong. You'll never believe it's the guy I'm talking about when he comes up here. He's just full of life and energy and buoyancy. And we're just honored and privileged to have a general in town. And so anytime a general calls up and says, "Can I have a service?" the lieutenants just sit down and let the generals do whatever they want to do. Amen. So let's give a warm word of life welcome to Reverend Wayne Myers.
You may be seated. I greet you tonight in the lovely, lovely name of Jesus, our Lord. I've known him a long time. Had the joy of serving him for many years. I found him to be a faithful Lord. I found his word to be true. And because of that, God has permitted us to see many, many come to a saving knowledge of his Son. I appreciate this church. I congratulate her on the growth and the message that's so vital to a victorious life. For those who haven't had the joy of knowing personally, before I speak, I'd like to recognize the fact that my sister, Nell, who lives in Madison, is with me tonight. She's my youngest sister. I'm so glad she could come. And my dear wife has come with me from Dallas, and we go back to Mexico next week, a week from today. We're flying back. We've been out about 3 weeks. That's as long as we normally stay. So much to do, so many open doors, and God is doing such marvelous things. But I give you just a brief history of my background. I was raised over here in Scott County, out in the country from a little town called Morton. Later on, my dad he was a farmer, and then he was sold insurance, and then he became a sheriff over there. And I was 14 when I invited Christ in my heart. We had a preacher once a month, and I didn't grow a lot, but at least I had the fear of God and the desire to serve him. I had a lot of physical problems as a child. Had 5 operations before I was 10 years old in the stomach, peritonitis, and a lot of intestines taken out, but by the mercy of God, I got in the Navy. And then they tried to discharge me after they'd sworn me in because I wasn't physically fit. But God left me on the USS Enterprise. In fact, I asked to go aboard that ship. It was being repaired from in Bremerton, Washington, Puget Sound. And I met a group of true Christians, just a small group that prayed every night on the flight deck. And it was such a joy just to see such a life that I hadn't had a chance oftentimes to see as we were facing death. I remember one sailor. It was a moonlight night. There was 3,000 sailors on the ship and about 100 planes. And it was a light, full moon, and he was praying, and we were just praying around a circle very quietly. His prayer frightened me. Almost interrupted his prayer. He said, "Lord, if any man has to die in this battle, let it be one of us. We know you." I thought, he's including me and I'm just visiting. I don't want to die for anybody. That's the kind of love that's taken this gospel around the world. That's the kind of love that gave us 40,000 martyrs before John the Apostle finished writing the book of Revelations. That's the kind of love that when I went to Mexico in 1947, they told me that 300 Mexicans had given their lives for Jesus between 1940 and 1945. Since I've been there, as many in different areas have been martyred for the kingdom. Just 3 years ago, a man was beaten to death in front of his wife as they pulled him off of a bus in southern Mexico. Not like it was in the beginning. God in his mercy spared my life more than once when they have an ambush waiting for me and I'd get lost and not go through the ambush providentially. But love has no limits. Love is a universal language. Love will inspire you to work 18 hours a day. Serve and serve just out of divine love, out of love to our Lord and his kingdom. We serve the whole body of Christ. The Mexican people take beautiful care of us. So we don't need offerings from the states to live. They give us furnished a house to live in and gave us a new Chevrolet a couple of years ago, Malibu. Take care of all of our expenses out of love gifts. So we are able to put most everything goes through our hands into the kingdom. We have helped through Christ for the nations and many other sources. I don't mean this in a sense of bragging in any sense, except God's faithfulness. But he's enabled us, and we have the numbers to prove it. He's enabled us to either help buy property and build, or help roof a church that already had the walls up, of over 6,000 congregations, mostly in Mexico, some in Asia and Africa where I preach, South America. But to his name be the glory. Yet there's so much yet to do. And he said, Jesus said, when you've done your best, you're still just recognize it's all of grace and we're unprofitable apart from God. We are worth nothing and could do nothing. We have to recognize that all is of his grace and we do it for his praise and glory. Our purpose, of course, is not just building, but to win souls. Sundays a week ago, as I ministered, I had 40 new souls come to Christ as in a church there in Mexico City of about 1,300. I'll be preaching in a church in Fort Worth this Sunday. And Bob Nichols, a great man of God. And then we go back to Mexico a week from today. I have found that God is trustworthy. You can trust him. You can trust him with your life, your family, your wife, your children, and all that you have or expect to have or expect to be. See, we teach what we know. We reproduce who we are. And I'm just praying this afternoon, wondering just what would be adequate or what would be in the purpose of a plan of God tonight. And I feel like that perhaps sharing some of the truth that I've learned in 69 years of ministry could encourage you to be faithful, could encourage you to believe God for things you haven't been able to reach for as yet or attain. All through the Psalms, the Psalm speaks of God's faithfulness, that His mercies are new every morning. His faithfulness reaches to the clouds. Oh, what a faithful God He is. And He knows our name, mailing address, and unlisted phone number. Praise His wonderful name. And He's a Lord that doesn't take, He carries no vengeance in His spirit, or no, He's not, He doesn't, His grace is far beyond anything we can explain or decipher. But I have found Him through the years. When God spoke to him in Mexico, He spoke to him in an audible voice. I no way compare myself to the Apostle Paul. But the same voice that he heard on the Damascus Road, I heard one night in the men's prayer room in a Bible college in Pasadena, California, where I was a second semester freshman in a 5-year theological course. He dictated the call as I wrote it down. Said, I'm sending you to Mexico to serve my body, not to build another faction in it. Of course, what could a novice like me, what could I have built anyway at that? I had one thing in my favor. When I went to Mexico, I knew I didn't know anything. It's the one that has all the answers when he doesn't understand the questions. Gives you a lot of trouble. So I had only one thing going for me and about 4 things against me. I was just out of a naval hospital after having an intestinal obstruction for 3 solid weeks. And they said I'd be on a diet the rest of my life, which God has proven to be an untruth statement, because I can eat as much hot pepper as any 3 Mexicans. And it does me no harm. You Americans eat such bland food. I've eaten with them when they were crying. It was so hot. Shedding tears as I teared up with them. But God has given me such a marvelous health. I only like 2 kinds of food, hot and cold. And I enjoy God's faithfulness and God's abundance. Oh, my. He said, if you'll just give me the glory, repeat it 3 times in that audible voice. Use your life to bring many to a saving knowledge of my son. We've seen many, many congregations built through the gospel and power and transforming grace, but none of them are under my name. We serve whoever we can bless. We've helped build Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, Pentecostal, Charismatics, and some in between. Couldn't quite identify them, but they preach Jesus. And it's been a life so full, so rewarding. Somebody gave a prophecy to me about 3 or 4 years ago and said, you'll not go to heaven in an old folks' home. Says you'll go to heaven in the heat of battle, but you got one more mountain to climb. But it didn't give me any details. I wanted to know how big the mountain was, how long it take to climb it. I just, in my 91st birthday, we had 500 guests in our birthday party. And this year we'll have, some of them couldn't find the church because of manifestations blocking streets. But one brother wrote me and said, Brother Wayne, I can't be in your 91st birthday, but I'll be there on the 100th. I know I'm going to heaven. But I'm not in any hurry, so don't push me. Too much to do. too many lives to touch. This gospel is the power of God. It's a transforming power of God. We've seen its power and we've seen its glory. It just blesses me. A missionary told me a few years ago, said, "Brother, I want to visit you this afternoon." Said, "You don't have to entertain me. Just let me sit in your living room and absorb some of the peace of God that rules in your house." And he came, sat there a couple of hours and left. I kept working in the office. I thought, thank you, Lord, that your presence is noted in our family. We have a daughter that's been 34 years in Spain. Our granddaughter is 29 years old. She preaches in Vietnam, China, Thailand, Cambodia, South America, Central America, Eastern Europe. Tremendous. She wrote a song called "Perfume at His Feet" in Spanish, and it's covered the Latin world. They sing it in Dallas in the Spanish-speaking church. They sing it all over South America. It's so anointed. She's a precious life, and we're proud of her and proud of our children, our family, counting our son and his wife and our daughter and her children. We've all given about 190 years to world missions together, my wife and I. I've given 67, and she's given 62. I was there 5 years single. Difficult, but not impossible. She brought me blessing and prosperity. I have found that God is trustworthy. You can trust Him. I've also found something else I'd like to share. God uses the person available, not necessarily the person best equipped. That's how I got in the ministry. I wasn't equipped, but I was available. God, read 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and 14, and you'll find where God gets his laborers. Not many wise. He didn't say not any, but not many. Not many noble. Some, thank God. But God has chosen the weak, the foolish, and that which is not, to bring to naught that which it is, that no flesh glory in his presence. We find that when God spoke to me about Mexico, they laughed and said, "You going as a missionary?" People, they prophesied I'd starve to death, and I've proven them false prophets, because I've done well, eat well. God takes care of us. What God ordains, He sustains. And where God leads, He feeds. May not always be steak, but He'll feed you. Beans taste mighty good if you're hungry. Tortillas are delicious. Another thing I found as I walk with God these many years is that the word charisma and character are not synonymous words. Ought to be, but I've known a lot of missionaries that had a lot of charisma. I say some, but the character didn't back their charisma, and they left a mess. Oh, how we need to recognize that at least everybody around us is watching our lives, watching how we treat family members, watching what we say and what we do. The most inobscure person has a direct influence over 80 people. Think about the many people that touch your home and mine. Don't let the plumber come to your house without sharing Jesus with him, or giving him a New Testament or a gospel tract, or the carpenter, or the electrician. Don't miss the opportunity. In restaurants, we have reached in a lot of some of the waiters that we have served. We in restaurants where we go to meet pastors, we've given them the word of God. Some have come to know the Lord. You never know whose life you're affecting. Whose life you're affecting. The story is told of a missionary that went to one of the South American nations, and he went to talk to an Indian chief. And fortunately, the Indian chief could read Spanish. And he offered him a New Testament onion skin paper. He said, "Thank you, sir." He said, "I roll my own cigarettes. I make a lot of cigarette paper." He said, "Lord, what can I tell him? I've never had that problem." Tell him he can use it for that purpose if he promised to read each page before he smokes it. So he smoked his way through Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Got up to John 3:16 and lost his appetite for nicotine. And turned the whole tribe to Jesus Christ. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. I found out something else. If your motive is wrong, doesn't matter the apparent success that one has, God makes no note. He won't give his glory to another. He will not give his glory to another. So easy. If God uses your life and people congratulate you, say, "To God be the glory," and mean it. "To God be the glory, to God be the glory." If the motive is wrong, then the rewards are canceled out. Just that simple. See, when we live only for Him, then we can't help but bear fruit. Paul had two questions on the Damascus Road, and when they were answered to his own satisfaction. His whole life revolved around the two answers. He said, "Who are you, Lord?" When Jesus identified himself, then his second question, "What do you want me to do?" You don't need a lot of outline to be fruitful. Just know him and then share his love and his light. Somebody said, God's love elevates us without inflating us and humbles us without degrading us. How true. How true. God's love is so great, so wonderful, and He is so faithful. I've also found out that there's a lifestyle that Martha and I have, by the grace of God, lived for years that totally lets you live so free from pinching pennies. Or wondering how you'll pay this bill or that bill. It's a lifestyle of living to share and living to serve and living to give and living to serve. That's the way Jesus lived. He said, "No man takes my life, I give it." In John 10 and 18, said, "For the Son of Man came not to be ministered, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many," in John 10 and 45, in Mark 10 and 45, and Matthew 20, also Luke 22. He came to serve and he came to give. We have found that that's the secret to abundant living. Not trying to earn brownie points with God, just out of his love flowing through us, reaching people. Because God, we are probably the only Bible some people ever read. Many people don't read the Bible, but they're watching your life as a professed Christian and how you talk and walk, and if you pay your bills. I found out something else, that my faith in this word will never excel the validity that I put in my own word. If I give my word and don't fulfill it, I'll lower my confidence in God's word to my level of unfulfillment. That seems strange, but I watch it to be true. The validity that my dad taught me, honesty and integrity. Most honest man I ever knew. And he taught me to live that lifestyle, his children, all of us. And I find that when people promise and don't pay, they invariably have very little faith in God, because if the heart condemns us, 1 John 3:20, then God is greater than our hearts and knows all things. It is condemnation of the heart. You see, when we violate principles, we cancel promises. Let me repeat that. When we violate principles, we cancel out the as far as we're concerned. They won't work. But how we need to value our word and stand behind our word even when you're foolish to give it. If you've made a commitment to some phase of this ministry, keep your word. You have to sell everything you've got. Honor your word and God will honor you. Because I find that when we promise and keep our word, it's not difficult to believe that God will keep his 7,000 promises in this book. It's when I've watched it. We're in a church every Sunday, a different church, raising money and teaching faith and giving. If you're going to teach on giving, you got to set the example. And thank God we're able to. If I can take, there was a time when we were sharing tens and twenties and hundreds, and now God has permitted us, he's put funds in our hands to share thousands. But if I can take $5,000 and raise 3 to 5 times that much from a congregation in Mexico or somewhere I'm preaching, no bank gives you that kind of return. We see it every Sunday. We see God multiplying what we share from the people. And from 80 to 90% keep their word. I was preaching in Singapore, I guess it was, and raising money for the group of Chinamen, basically China. And I went back and they bought a theater with the money we raised. And I went back 4 years later and they were having 5 services in that theater, old 1800, 2 in Malay, 1 in English, 1 in Korean, and 1 in Chinese. But I said, how many of those people kept their promise? He said, all of them. We did. Every man that promised kept his word. That's beautiful. It's beautiful. Know the value of your word because people are watching. And as we honor our word, we'll find that God will honor his word in our life. Goes ahead in that chapter, third chapter of 1 John said, that if we honor our word, then God is faithful to keep his promises. And he's met every need of our life. And we give him praise and give him glory. It hadn't always been easy. It hadn't been always easy. We're battling for Martha's health and all according to man. Part of my heart is not functioning, but I preached 7 times last week. So I guess I'm still doing all right. But no pain, thank God. You see, when we recognize that we're being watched, and if we labor for the eternal, then we've got our values in proper shape, proper file. Looking not at the things that are seen, but things that are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporal, but the things that are not seen are eternal. 2 Corinthians 4:18. Paul writing to the Colossian church said, if you be risen with Christ, seek those things above. Seek the eternal values. Set your affection on things above, not on the things of this earth. Oh my, so many people are living for the wrong world. Leonard Ravenhill, that great author, he made the statement, he asked a question, are the things you're living for worth Christ dying for? What a pertinent question. Are the things I'm living for worth Christ dying for? If I'm only living for the temporal at the expense of the eternal, as we say in Spanish, enemy is giving me a cat for a rabbit. I'm being deceived. God is looking for men and women that'll pay up, that'll walk in the light of this word, live what they profess, and then their light shines out to all those about us. We have a lady that's been working for us for 50 years, and our children are going to give her a big party in June. Our daughter's coming from Spain, our son from Southern California, and another daughter from Seattle, Washington, and there'll be about 50 in a big restaurant. of her relatives just because she's been so faithful to us. But she can't do the work she did as a young woman, so we hired another lady, comes once a week. When she got there, it was so much darkness in her face. It was almost frightening. And I told Martha, we'll wait for about 2 months and let her see how a Christian family operates. And then I'll share Jesus with her. Well, after about 6 weeks, our nurse is with Martha here, precious woman. She's come to the Lord in our house. She knocked on we were praying in the bedroom one morning after breakfast. Said this lady and mentioned her, said she wants to talk to you. So I went out to see what I could do for her. I said, what can I do? She said, I want the peace that you people have in this house. So I led her to the Lord and the darkness disappeared. Got her a Bible. Oh my, you never know who you can touch if you're just sensitive. Sometimes we can be so busy serving God, we're not conscious of the opportunities. Somebody said, God's richest gift to us are not things, but opportunities. And Lyndon Ravenhill said, opportunity of a lifetime must be seized during the lifetime of the opportunity. You can recover many lost things, but a lost opportunity may never be recovered. So every opportunity you have to share the life of Jesus, share it. And you'll find that there'll be open hearts. People will be coming to see why you feel that way, or what God's done in his life, what he's doing in your church. Praise his wonderful name. It's a life, this life of living to serve and living to give. It's sweeter than a Georgia peach. It gives you a motive to get up in the morning. In the condition this nation's in, and the world in general, if I didn't know God, I'd be afraid to go to sleep tonight. And I wouldn't have a reason to get up in the morning. For what? But since we know him and live in his love and life, we have a message to share. And our life speaks louder than our words. How we need to recognize that. God is looking for men and women that will press ahead. And this is the harvest hour. Oh, God is looking for men and women that will get it. I thank God for the missionary vision of this church. We are so rejoicing with you of your outreach to the world. We know many of the missionaries that you help, those in Botswana. Jerry and Jana Lackey, we've ministered with them in Botswana. And we also each month share with them. It's just a joy to be in a church that has a missionary vision. Another thing I've learned is that the name of Jesus on lips of faith causes confusion in the kingdom of darkness. That name, all the power of that name. You can meet somebody on the street. You begin to talk, you mention God, that doesn't make them nervous, but you begin to talk about Jesus and they get antsy. They want to leave you. That name creates a reaction. A reaction. Oh my, when he's Lord of our lives, not always easy, but his grace is more than sufficient. Praise his name. When I started preaching, somebody said, victory comes on the wings of praise. Before I was married, I was living in a little church in Veracruz. It was a little wooden church. Had a bed with no mattress, just a mat. And my supper was a piece of sweetbread with Nescafe. And I went in the bakery to get me a piece of sweetbread. And of course, I didn't have any refrigeration, so I had coffee with water. Rather than milk, I just added water to it. And I put my elbow on the glass overlooking the bread and broke the glass all over that man's fresh bread. He was a big baker, and he wasn't happy with what I'd done. Frightened, I said, how much do I owe you? All I had was 5 pesos. That was my total capital. About at that time, maybe a dollar. He said, 3 pesos. That's what he cost. So I paid him. And, of course, I didn't want any bread with glass, so I didn't buy any bread. Went back to my room, and it seemed like the enemy was waiting for me at the door to accuse my God. So that's the way your God treats you. You had 5 pesos, now you got 2 and no supper. So I said, well, what can I give God praise for this situation? I'd heard victory came on the wings, it comes on the wings of praise. I said, Lord, I first thank you I had the 3 pesos to pay for the broken glass. Number 2, I thank you I didn't break all the glasses in that bake shop. Number 3, I thank you that big baker didn't put a knot on my head. I went to bed with victory. Glory be unto God. Hallelujah. Oh, what a wonderful Lord we serve. Give him praise. Give him praise. Give him praise. Praise his wonderful name. Hallelujah. I challenge you tonight. Somebody said some people like wheelbarrows have to be pushed. And some are like canoes have to be paddled. I'm here to push you and your pastor will have to do the paddling. The story is told that a farmer, they struck oil on his farm, and he thought he'd take up golfing in his old age. So he bought the best golfing outfit he could find, the best clubs, went out on the golf course and teed off. The ball didn't go very far and landed right in the middle of an anthill. He surveyed the situation, reached back and got a proper club, took a swing, missed the ball and killed 3,000 ants. So he got him another club, took another swing, and killed 2,000 ants. 2 of the frightened surviving ants said one to the other, said, you know, if we want to live, we better get on the ball. If you really want to live, get on with it. Make him Lord of your time and Lord of your things. God's no man's debtor. He's no man's debtor. Praise his wonderful, wonderful name. We've enjoyed this lifestyle for so long. I just enjoy to teach it and to watch people shift gears and just start living to give and living to serve and living to bless and living to care and living to share. It's a lifestyle that leaves you so free. Some of your friends want to take you to the psychiatrist. They think you've lost your marbles. If loving Jesus means I'm crazy, if giving to his kingdom means I'm crazy, would to God the whole world was plumb crazy. Because it's a lifestyle that lets you live so free. You almost worry because you're not worrying. Like everybody else. Somebody said the worry cow would have lived till now. She'd only saved her breath. She's afraid the hay wouldn't last all day, so she choked herself to death. My. Some people worry in 3 tenses. Past, present, and future. Worry about something they can't change that's already happened. Worry about not getting something they want. Or losing something they have and not getting something they want. My. There's a better way. Give God access to your life and time and talents, and you'll find that he will multiply and multiply and multiply. See, what we have never really learned in many of God's people is that God measures our gifts with a different scale. In the world, man that has a lot's rich and a man that has poor has little is poor. But God gave me the thought one time, poverty doesn't justify a stingy spirit, and wealth doesn't justify a wasteful spirit. But God has given us, he gives us opportunity to bless so many people every day as we live only for him. It's a lifestyle that once you embrace it, you would never go back just to living and let live, because God has the biggest shovel. And he knows how and when and how to meet our needs. Praise his name. Amen. But as I said, so many people doubt they're believing and believe they're doubting. And consequently, doubt knocked at the door and faith answered. Nobody was there. Somebody said, feed your faith and your doubts will die of starvation. Feed your faith in this word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Webster says faith is the spirit's acceptance of truth and reality not certified by human reason. That's good. Clear. T.L. Osborne says faith is a title deed to property you bought sight unseen. You know it's yours. You haven't seen it yet, but it's yours. Praise his wonderful, wonderful name. Or Robert said, doubt it and do without it. Believe it and receive it. I have a friend that worked with me in Mexico. Said, Castellazo, who's built 300 and some churches in southern Mexico. We worked in evangelism for years. He said, faith is like diving off the highest diving board into an empty pool. If God doesn't flood, it'll be your last dive. But God knows how to flood the empty pool. Amen. Praise his wonderful, wonderful name. I remember I told God one time, I was invited to preach somewhere, and I said, Lord, if I accept this invitation, I'm going to have to set the example and give it already over my head in commitments, Martha and I. He said, wait a minute. Said, I've heard you say once a swimmer swims out over his head, it's immaterial, the depth of the water. So you've already over your head, what difference does another promise make? I've got to supply it. I said, Lord, you can be so forcefully and blunt. So here we go again. Oh, it's a glorious life. Praise his name. I find that as people move in this dimension, money flows. You know, the widow woman in 2 Kings 4, about to lose her two sons as slaves because her husband left a debt when he died. And the debtor, the creditors came to collect their sons as slaves. And she went to Elisha, the prophet. He said, what have you got in your house? He said, I got a little bottle of oil. He said, go and get all the empty vessels you can get. You've got an oil well in your kitchen. And start pouring from that bottle. The truth I want to share, as long as there was an empty bottle, the oil flowed. When she had nowhere to put it, it ceased to flow. As long as you seek somebody to bless, you'll have something to bless them with. It may just be a prayer, a word of encouragement, an embrace, a visit, a phone call. But as long as you seek somebody to bless, you'll have the wherewith to bless them, just as that all flowed, as long as there was an empty vessel to put it in. Then he said, go sell it, pay your debt, and retire on the balance. Other widow woman gave her last cake to Elijah. She didn't know she had a bakery in her kitchen. But when she fed the prophet her last cake, it was the first of many cakes. Bible says all three of them ate for 1 year out of that meal barrel and that little bottle of oil. God delights to take a little. Little is much if God is in it, and much is naught if selfishly sought. According to arithmetic, 2 + 2 will never be more than 4. But 2 + 2 + God is a lot more. And God sees quantity, and man sees quality. And little is quality if it's given in sacrifice. The widow woman gave her last two mites. Jesus watched the offering. He didn't establish the absolute when he said, don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. He's speaking about a bunch of hypocritical Pharisees. They did everything for show. If he'd have meant that everything was supposed to have been secret, he'd have stopped the offering in the synagogue. He not only didn't stop it, he counted it. And he called his disciples over and said, see that widow woman? She gave more than the oil. I can just imagine Peter shaking his head. Lord, you know how to heal the sick, but you don't know how to count the cash. How can those two mites be more? Said they gave out of their abundance. She gave out of her need. God, the size of our gift oftentimes determined by the degree of sacrifice that goes with it. And I asked myself and asked you, when's the last time you gave something sacrificially? You denied yourself something you felt you needed just to bless somebody else that had less. Maybe the widow woman that has children that needs clothes, or your neighbor, someone you can bless some way. You see, when we live to bless, we're walking in the footsteps of Jesus. We're expressing his love by deeds. Let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth, in 1 John 3. How we need to recognize that our lives speak louder than our words sometimes. I have watched God take a handful of people and build a tremendous fellowship. This church is built on faith, bathed in divine love. And may it always continue with those blessings. God is looking for men and women that are willing to pay a price if needs to be just to get this gospel to one more man or woman somewhere in the world. There's so much I could share. Actually, when I first came, I was thinking about preaching on living beyond the possible. But seeing the tone of the meeting and the seriousness of the loss of one of the members, I felt like that wouldn't have been a proper approach. So I changed just to talk on the faithfulness of God. And I felt like Brother Joel did a good job in explaining the loss, although it is a loss. Somebody, they tell me, I don't know the Hebrew, but that the psalmist that translated the English verse that says, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." They tell me the Hebrew, the more proper word would be costly in the sight of God. And to me, I've lost some dear friends in Mexico that pastored founded 300 churches, died at 70 years of age. Oh my, there's nobody, his son, you can't put a corporal in a lieutenant colonel's shoes. It takes time. I stand amazed at the way God has used Joel here, even though he was young. God has been able to take his life and bless him and use him. Praise God. But as a rule, I'm sure he found it quite difficult to step into his father's shoes in the beginning. But as he began to pray and seek God, God began to use him. And no telling what God will do through this life before it's finished. I feel honored to be in this church and see the progress and the blessing that God has given. Faithful is he that calleth you who will also do it. What God, those he calls. And he's reaching for men and women that are willing to put their life on the line and be available. I found so many of the people I know, for example, two men I knew in Mexico, neither one of them went to school, neither one. God taught him to read the Bible. One was an Otomi Indian. I helped him build many churches, pioneered many fields with him. He's in heaven now. God taught him to read the Bible. He left 200 congregations. Another brother, Chanito Hernandez, His stepfather was a murderer. The town he brought up in was full of murders. They didn't even have a jail or a church of any kind. We built a church there years ago at the risk of our lives, and now there's three churches in that town, gospel churches. But his daddy, they claim his daddy or stepfather had killed 14 or 17 men. And he was murdered by a 12-year-old boy, the son of a man he had killed. Chanito never went to school, son of a murderer, yet he left several hundred congregations. God uses a person available. If you feel like you haven't got anything going for you, God's looking for you. Amen. You'll have to give him the glory. Amen. You'll have to give him the glory. I feel tonight that God is reaching out to some started to step up a notch in your dedication. You see, Jesus is Lord, or if he's Lord, he's Lord of all. And he wants our lives to radiate his love. I haven't reached the climax or apex of divine love. I've made some boo-boos. Remember one time some friends from Jackson, the Frasers, they had an upholster business here. They visited us in, Nelson visited he and his wife in Mexico. And I called to renew their flight back to New Orleans on Eastern Airlines. When we got to the airport, it was a New Year's Day. It had no record of the reservation. And I said, how can that be? About to ready to lose my cool. And the man behind the Eastern desk said, Brother Myers, I know you. Said, you're the last man that should get angry. I said, you're right, man, you're right. He said, I've been in your house as a little boy. You've eaten in my daddy's ice cream store over in another city. I thought, oh, Lord, I blew it again. One time, I'm trying to close. One time, I have, you know, an optimist, somebody believes the pastor when he says, this is my last thought. And he preaches on 20 more minutes. Maybe you don't have that problem. My wife tells me, you missed three opportunities to bring that message to a close. Oh, this gospel hadn't changed, it hadn't reached you. Anyway, I'd been back many before I was married. I'd been out in the mountains. I'd flown in an old beat-up B-17 that had been adapted for passengers. And landed, had to scare the horses and cows that were out in the paddock where we landed. And I'd been spent 3 weeks. And I hadn't slept in it because many of you people have never seen a bed bug. Pray you never have an encounter. One bed bug is a majority in any man's bed. 1,000 bed bugs is a prelude to hell. Well, my mother, I remember we used to battle them. Somebody would visit us and bring some uninvited guest. When the guests left, the uninvited guest stayed. And we didn't have DDT, so she had to bathe the mattresses in boiling water. Scalds. But anyway, I hadn't slept in 2 weeks. Got back to the Mexico City airport. It's a little bitty airport. It's a 1950. I had 5 pesos and 7 $1 bills. That was my total capital. I'd watched them on that whole 2 weeks among those Indians. One place we had to escape at 4 o'clock in the morning when they're trying to dispatch us. And they said, 3 pesos if you ride, go with somebody. Because where I was renting a room for $5 a month was close to the airport. But 5 pesos if you go alone. So I got in with somebody else. When I got to my house where I was renting in this room, I gave him 5 pesos. He wouldn't give me any change. I said, you've got another customer. It's 3 pesos. No, he said 5. He said 3, and I said 3, and he said 5. Finally, I said, the Bible speaks about you. God forgive. I said, the Bible calls you a thief, and it speaks of your eternal destiny, a burning hell. I'm so embarrassed to even tell you that. I went into my room. He gave me my 2 pesos back. Went in my room. The Lord said, that was quite a show you put out there on the street. I said, I'd rather not discuss it. He said, I think we need to talk. Said, you sent that poor man to hell. You didn't give him a chance to go to heaven. I said, every time I get in a taxi, they rob me. I don't want a thing to do with thieves. Or he said, the servant's above his master. I died between 2 of them. I'll take that back, Lord. But every time I get that taxi, they try to rob me. Well, to shorten the story, God saw their attitude needed additional sanctification. And he put his big hand in my pocket and left a $7 tip for that taxi. I got over 2 pesos, and I left him my last $7. From that time on, I've had no problem with taxis. They charged me 3 tickets, 3 fares. I'm delighted. And I prayed for many dozens up for salvation. But that I felt so terrible. I'm ashamed to even tell you that. But I tried to excuse myself. Lord, I hadn't slept in 3 weeks, so that didn't justify your attitude. It's a life. Oh, it's a life that's rich and rewarding, genuine. Oh, our God is such a faithful God. Great is His faithfulness. I love that little song. Great is His faithfulness. Hallelujah. Father, we love and thank You tonight in Jesus' name for Your love to us, for this ministry, for their vision for the world. We pray that everybody in this congregation will have a missionary heart and set aside something for the fields of the world where there's very little gospel and where people are waiting to hear the word of life. God, we ask You in Jesus' name to continue to bless this ministry. Look forward to building a larger auditorium. I pray that the funds will flow as it flowed to build this. There'll be no lack, because, Lord, what You ordain, You sustain, and You supply, Lord, what faith demands for Your glory. We thank You for it, Lord. We give You praise in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I